Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this evening is from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, as we continue in our series, which we started last week, in 1 Samuel, and where we find these amazing, wonderful words of praise and testimony and victory and grace. Words of praise to our gracious God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy, Samuel, ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our gracious and sovereign and good heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your servant and our sister in the faith, Hannah, who first sang these beautiful words from her heart and from her lips to you, our gracious God. We pray that you would grant us your Holy Spirit, that we might follow in her footsteps as our hearts rejoice in you and our strength is found in you. Through Christ our Savior and King. Amen. Well, as we heard last week from chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, Hannah and her husband Elkanah were faithful people. We even talked about some of the meaning of the names of these individuals. Hannah means graciousness, a sign of graciousness from the Lord. Elkanah, anytime you hear that word El, remember El means God in Hebrew. So any word with the word El in it, like Beth El, means house of God. Elkanah means purchased of God. We heard Dr. Jerby in his prayers talking about how Christ has purchased us with his own precious blood. Well, Elkanah literally means God purchased, God redeemed, God ransomed. So here you have this faithful Jewish couple, God redeemed and graciousness, who have come together But as we saw last week, they were imperfect people. Hannah was barren, so Elkanah had taken another wife, Peninnah, whose name means pearl, by the way, with whom he had sons and daughters. Peninnah knew that Hannah was the apple of Elkanah's eye, so she rubbed Hannah's barrenness in her face. The author of this portion of the book, traditionally believed to be Samuel himself, said in chapter 1 and verse 6 that Hannah's rival, that would be Peninnah, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And in response to her taunting, we are told that Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not eat. So Elkanah's bright idea of having multiple wives wasn't all it was cracked up to be. It was dysfunctional. It was destructive. It was devastating because it wasn't according to God's design for his image bearers in the covenant of marriage. And yet, God was at work. If God only worked in perfect situations, well, he wouldn't work in this fallen world. If he only worked in the lives of perfect people and through the lives of perfect people, well, he wouldn't work in the life of anybody or through the life of anybody. He was at work in the midst of these faithful yet fallen people. He was at work in the midst of the dysfunction and disquietude of Elkanah's house. And as we see here again in our passage, he was especially at work in the heart and in the life of his daughter, Hannah. She was a woman of faith. So rather than retaliating against Peninnah, she went to the Lord and prayed. We shouldn't miss that spiritual lesson. Rather than trying to deal with the provocation and intimidations of Peninnah head on, Hannah went to the Lord and prayed. And the Lord heard her prayer. And he answered her prayer in the form of a baby boy named Samuel, which, as we heard last week, means heard of God. She named her baby boy in honor of the fact that God had heard her prayers. And the passage before us this evening is her response to God's answer to her prayers. And again, Hannah is instructing us in the rhythm of the life of faith. You know, sometimes we pray for things and pray for things and pray for things, and then we get them. And then we move on to the next thing that we need, and we pray for that, and we pray for that, and we pray for that, and then we get it. And then we move on to the next thing. Hannah says, well, there's something you've forgotten in that recipe of faith. You need to thank the Lord when he hears and answers your prayer. You need to celebrate these answers to prayer and give him the glory for answering your prayers. Hannah thanked him and celebrated what he had done through this song of praise before us. Let's consider it under 2 points this evening. First, the meaning and significance of Hannah's song for Hannah. And then second, the meaning and significance of the song for us today. First, the meaning and significance of Hannah's song for Hannah. This song became one among a genre of songs in Scripture that we call canticles. Sometimes the word canticle is used simply to mean song, is used synonymously with song. For instance, the Song of Solomon, also known as the Song of Songs, is sometimes called the Canticle of Canticles, or simply Canticles. I remember when I was, you know, early in my faith, I was reading a devotional by C.H. Spurgeon, I think it was, Morning and Evening, I think it was. And he made some reference to canticles. I said, what is he talking about? You know, as it says in canticles, well, he's talking about the Song of Songs, the canticle of canticles. And sometimes we use it like that, don't we? We sometimes sing the hymn, When Morning Gilds the Skies, the last verse of which says, be this while life is mine, my canticle divine. May Jesus Christ be praised. Be this the eternal song. Through all the ages long, may Jesus Christ be praised. But the term canticle has also come to mean, in the history of the church, certain passages or songs in Scripture that rehearse or celebrate great redemptive deeds of the Lord. Specific things that God has done for His people to further His redemptive story, to move His story of redemption along. So there's the canticle of Exodus 15 when Moses and Miriam and all Israel sang to the Lord, celebrating the way that He had delivered them from bondage in Egypt. And perhaps the most famous canticles are found in the opening of Luke's Gospel. Dr. Jerby read one of them earlier, Mary's Magnificat, but also the Benedictus of Zechariah and the Nunc Dimittis of Simeon. Interestingly enough, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel begin and end with canticles. The canticle of Hannah here, and the canticle of David at the end of 2 Samuel when he praised God for delivering him from all his enemies. He actually uses very similar language to Hannah. The Lord is the horn of my salvation. That's literally what Hannah was saying, more literally what Hannah was saying when we heard the word strength and power in the ESV translation. She was talking about the Lord being the horn of her salvation. The language of the horn being the horn of an animal, the power of an animal. The first time the phrase horn is used in Scripture is in Genesis 22. To refer to the horns of the ram that got caught in the thicket. That ram later becoming the sacrificial substitute for Isaac. But David, echoing much of what Hannah said, the Lord is the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. I called upon the Lord and He saved me from my enemies. That was David's canticle. So Hannah is in great company with this canticle divine, this song of praise to God for His deliverance. For her, it was a song of vindication. Hard to miss that, isn't it? It was a song of vindication. She had been taunted mercilessly because of her barrenness. She was a woman held in contempt, a woman oppressed in her own home. There was no escaping it. When she was at home, she was taunted. When the family went to Shiloh to worship, she was taunted. It was her life, day in and day out. So there is definitely a theme of vindication here in Hannah's song. Peninnah had treated Hannah like an enemy. She had spoken against Hannah with pride and arrogance. But again, Hannah didn't respond in kind. She overcame evil with good. She took it to the Lord in prayer. She spoke to the Lord about it. And the Lord intervened and prevailed on Hannah's behalf. The Lord gave the barren children, as Hannah put it in verse 5. The Lord gave the barren children. Poetically, she said, the barren has borne 7. Later, we know that after Samuel was born, Hannah gave birth to 5 more children, at least. That's what the narrative says. But Hannah perhaps taking a little bit of poetic license here and uses the perfect number, the number that shows God was blessing her and completing her, as it were, in his grace to her. But the Lord gave the barren children. But Hannah went on to say in verse 5, she who had many children became forlorn. So there was a very personal, relational dynamic to this psalm. Peninnah had sought to bring Hannah down because she was envious of her. But Hannah called upon the name of the Lord, and he protected her, provided for her, and prospered her beyond what she could have imagined. Again, Hannah is a wonderful example to us of how to respond if someone has it in for us. If someone is running around talking bad about us, or someone's treating us with contempt or being ugly to us. Hannah's a wonderful example of what to do. We entrust ourselves and the situation and that person to the Lord. And let him take care of it. He can handle it far better than we can. When we trust him, as Hannah did, we will experience the protection and prosperity of Isaiah 54 and verse 17. No weapon fashioned against you shall prosper, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. So there was that going on in this canticle. Hannah is celebrating the way that the Lord had vindicated her after she cried out to him, and the way the Lord prospered her after she cried out to him. But there was something more going on, wasn't there? In this canticle, there was something bigger and much more important, a bigger story being declared in this canticle. You notice both Hannah's song and Mary's Magnificat. Both of these women of faith begin with reference to herself. Each of them begins with reference to herself, what God had done for her personally, how God had intervened in her life and blessed her personally. And then it moves out from the individual saint to all the people of God and what this means in the big story in terms of God's redemptive purposes. It's just a beautiful way that the Holy Spirit anointed them to speak in that way. God loves me, but not just me. He loves all of his people, and he's working this in me and through me to bring about the salvation of all who look to him. So that takes us to our second point, the meaning of Hannah's song for us today. There was a very personal theme going on in her song, but there was also a universal theme going on in her song. What she had experienced in her personal life is true for all who trust in God and his salvation. Hannah was not only a singer, but also, like Miriam before her, she was a prophetess. She actually coined several terms, several titles of our Lord that would become part of the vocabulary of God's people moving forward. We saw last week in her prayer in verse 11 of chapter 1 that for the first time in Scripture anyway, she called God the Lord of hosts. In Scripture, that's a term original with Hannah. A term that means the Lord of the armies of heaven. Hannah's thinking, you know, yeah, I've got this woman chirping in my ear 24/7, mocking me, taunting me. Well, okay. But I know the Lord of hosts. I know the commander of the armies of heaven. And so he's fully capable of intervening on my behalf and rectifying this situation. He is sovereign. He is all powerful, and he is good. Now, of course, Jesus, God in the flesh, would take all this further still and teach his disciples to pray for the Peninnas in your life, that God would be merciful to them. And Jesus incarnated that, of course, as he incarnates all his teachings. He doesn't teach us to do stuff and then not do it himself. He incarnates that on the cross when he prays that God would forgive even those who were crucifying him. And then his first martyr, the deacon Stephen, incarnated it as well, full of the Holy Spirit, praying the same for those who were stoning him. But here with Hannah, we see this person being persecuted mercilessly, taking the situation to God. The Lord of hosts, she called him, who is victorious and who grants the victory to all who trust in him. And here in her canticle, she speaks in that sort of new and prophetic way. It's like a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so she's singing a new song, literally, a new song to the Lord. In verse 10, she said, "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn," that is the strength, "of his anointed." Now, what are some interesting things about this prophecy here from the lips of Hannah? Well, first of all, Israel did not yet have a king. He will give strength to his king. Well, Israel didn't have a king yet. So this was a prophecy of what was about to happen through Hannah's son. Through Samuel, who was going to ultimately anoint David as king of Israel. And that title of his anointed had not yet been used in Scripture. It's the phrase his Messiah or his Christ. So Hannah was led by the Spirit of God to speak not only of things that had taken place, not only of how God had delivered her in her personal relationships, that's a great testimony, I mean, she could have stopped there, but anointed by the Holy Spirit, she went on to speak of things that were going to come, to praise God for what was to come, bigger and more significant things that were going to take place through Samuel and through David and ultimately through one of David's descendants named Mary, who would echo Hannah's canticle in a canticle of her own and give birth to the one about whom Hannah was ultimately foretelling. So this is a Christ canticle. This is a song about the coming King and Messiah, the Jesus who fulfills all that Hannah was singing about. He is the King. Now think of this. In the darkness of that house, You know, you just want to kind of, come on, Elkanah, get it together. You know, let's go. Do you see how the decisions, and you know, let's be frank here, the decisions of the head of a home influence everybody in that home. That's just the way it works. She's living in this dark, oppressive situation. In the midst of it, she cries out to God. So much so, with such fervency, that Eli thought she was drunk. Well, actually, she's just full of the Spirit, calling out to God. When's the next time we hear about something like that? It's called Pentecost. You people are drunk. No, we're full of the Holy Spirit. She calls out to God, and God hears her. And then she sings this song of praise to God. What's she doing now? She is face to face with the King and Anointed One about whom she was singing those many, many years ago, in the darkness, in the depths of despair, and then in the deliverance that the Lord brought for her. What an amazing God we have. He is the King and Anointed One that Hannah now sees face to face. He is the one that we see face to face through faith. We long to be where Hannah is. And we long for that day when He comes again, and there'll be a new heavens and new earth, and everything will be just right, and there'll be no more persecution and no more slander and gossip and division and rivalries and all that. But right this minute, we have the privilege of beholding Him face to face through faith as we partake of this means of grace. He's given us means by which we can commune with Him and enjoy that face-to-face relationship with Him and the Heavenly Father, which is our right as the children of God. He's the one we see face-to-face as we eat this bread and drink this cup. He is the one whom we can trust as Hannah trusted Him. So let us give Him thanks and rejoice in His salvation as we sing and sup together now. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.